Greetings, friends. Greetings, friends. We're happy to be with you again tonight on this beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I hope that it's nice wherever you are. If you're here in Southern Oregon, we've been enjoying some nicer weather, no rain. We think it's going to start again, but we're thankful for the nice days that we have. We're also thankful for the rain. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a Bible subject in our Discovering Revelation series that has intrigued and has captivated the thoughts and the attention of believers for hundreds and even thousands of years. The title of tonight's message is God's Strange Act. Did you know that the Bible talks about a strange act that God would perform? We're talking about the subject of hell. What and where is hell? Now, this is a topic that has been preached about and has been used powerfully to motivate people. And we want to talk about that tonight. What does the Bible say about this whole question of hell and what happens in connection to hell? God's strange act. But let me put in a little advertisement for Friday night's topic. We will not have another message tomorrow night or Thursday night, but we will have one on Friday night, and the title will be A Desolate Planet. Did you know that the Bible actually talks about a time when the earth will be broken down, it will be uninhabited, and there have been a lot of movies made, you know, about post-apocalyptic earth and having an earth here that wouldn't have anyone left because of World War III or whatever. So we want to take a look at this Bible subject, a desolate planet. You'd be surprised how much there is in the Bible about that. But for tonight, we're talking about God's strange act. The Bible makes some things very clear in connection to hell, the punishment of the wicked. And we want to take a look at that tonight. The final destruction of the wicked. Jesus made it clear in the book of John that there are those who have life and those who do not have life. We have in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the promise of life for those who believe. If you're taking notes, write down John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there's a difference here, life and non-life. I want to have life. I hope that you want to have it too. I don't want to be among those who are described here as not on the side of life. Jesus is described in his self-description of the Savior who brings life and happiness. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus is come to give us life, because if we do not have Jesus, we have death. There are two options, life and death. This is a very clear theme all through the scripture. Two things contrasted, important point that we will get to as we go along and explore it a little bit more fully. Now, here's a question. What is the final punishment of the wicked? What is the final punishment of the wicked? And for that, we go to scripture. We find it is mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says here, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What a phrase. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But I want you to notice a word here in this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It talks about everlasting destruction. Remember that word, destruction. And we know what that word means. We use this word all the time. And we know that it refers to some type of something, you know, no longer existing. It is destroyed. It is broken. It is destructed. The destruction in the Bible is actually described as a destruction not only of the body, but also of the soul. The Bible does not teach that your soul is indestructible, that it is immortal, that it will live forever and ever and ever. No, the Bible actually teaches that the soul can be destroyed. I'm going to quote for you from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. These are the very words of Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 28. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." That's obviously a description of people. You know, there's all kinds of murder and killing going on. He's saying, don't fear those. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Well, does that mean that the soul lives on forever? No, because we still have to read the rest of the verse. Continuing, Jesus says, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus said that we want to remember that the most important accountability we have is not to other people, but to God. God is able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. It does not say here that the soul goes on living forever and ever. And we studied this in our lesson the other night when we spoke of Revelation's keys of death. Remember when we studied about how death is like a sleep until the resurrection. But there is an ultimate judgment, and that comes later. And we'll get to that in the Friday night presentation on a desolate earth. Don't miss that one, Friday night, 6 o'clock. But the point here is that a soul can die. A soul can be destroyed. One text here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, also speaks of the death of the soul. "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." End of quote. It couldn't be more clear, it couldn't be more direct. The soul that sinneth, it shall live on in hell forever and ever. No, it does not say that. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There you have the contrast, as we noted in the earlier text just a moments ago. Death versus life. Life versus death. Life in Christ, death without Christ, even for the soul. Now we have a text from the Psalms. In Psalm 37 and verse 20, we read, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away." So we have to be consumed here, and quite a graphic picture, the fat of lambs being consumed. And this is quite a picture as the Old Testament presents, and the New Testament also is the same. Jesus, in describing the nature of eternal punishment in his parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, speaks of it this way. Matthew 25, 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Here, everlasting fire is mentioned. Here, it's mentioned that it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It is everlasting. But what is this word everlasting? Does the word everlasting suggest an eternal torment, a continual, constant suffering that never ends? Or does the word everlasting refer to the kind of punishment, the extent of the punishment, the finality of the punishment? Well, let's take a look. we can go to some texts in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that use the word everlasting and see what that means. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what eternal fire or everlasting fire will do. We read from the little New Testament book of Jude, verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Sodom and Gomorrah, here says, suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the eternal fire of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned again. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. It is an example of punishment, and it is an example of eternal fire. But we need to realize that neither of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, are still burning today. In fact, you can go over to Israel today and you can visit the Dead Sea. It's a very interesting place where water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. It's the saltiest sea in the world. You float really easily there. And guess what is under the Dead Sea? Nothing other than Sodom and Gomorrah underwater. They are not on fire today, but the Bible says that the fire that burned in those cities when they were judged is everlasting fire. The cities were reduced to ashes as an example to the ungodly of what eternal fire will do. The cities are not burning now. The fire was everlasting, but the cities were not everlasting. Revelation 14:10 speaks of the smoke that is said to go up forever and ever. And the very same phrase, forever and ever, is used of Idumea, a town in the ancient Holy Land. And it's mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 10. So these texts, I mean, you read the book of Revelation, it speaks about that. You know, it's going up forever and ever, no rest day or night, and so on. Here, the judgment of Idumea, a town that is no longer burning, by the way, but it is mentioned here in verse 10 of Isaiah 34. It says, "It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So when we read a verse in the book of Revelation, we have to go back to where does that verse find itself in an allusionary context in the book of the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the code book to help us understand the book of Revelation. And we find that here in the book of Isaiah, it speaks of, you know, the fire of torment going up forever and ever. And it obviously did not mean to those who read the book of Isaiah, who were familiar with these events, in some kind of never-ending fire and conscious torment of burning that's still burning today. That's clearly not the meaning. It was simply the finality of the judgment that was referred to. So when the book of Revelation uses these same phrases, we have to remember where those phrases come from, what they meant originally. And readers of the book of Revelation in the first century, in the second century, were familiar with the Old Testament, and many of them were, immediately knew what was referred to by these verses. Forever sometimes refers to a limited period of time, and I will give you some examples of that. We'll take Jonah, for example. You know, Jonah, remember how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish? 3 days and three nights, as the Bible says. Jonah 1:17 and 2:6. And it speaks of Jonah being inside there forever. Well, I can imagine it probably felt like forever. It would be a long time to be inside of a fish swimming around in the ocean. But here we have the idea that it was simply referring to as long as it would last. It seemed like a really long time, and that was the setting, that was the meaning. The fire that destroys the wicked in the Bible is said to be unquenchable. That means it's a fire that cannot be put out. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There it is, unquenchable fire. Well, all we have to do is go back to the Old Testament. What did that mean there? In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, you want to write those verses down and go back and read them on your own. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, here God threatened to kindle a fire in the gates of Jerusalem that, quote, shall not be quenched. It is in that passage. The fire was kindled when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. This was an unquenchable fire, but it did its work. And according to God's word, nobody could put it out. Yet the gates of Jerusalem are not burning now. This is simply very strong language that is describing a reality that the fire could not be put out by anyone, but it would do its work, and the work would be final, and the effects of it would be eternal. On the burning day, according to the Bible, all the wicked will be like stubble, and they will be reduced to ashes. They will not be writhing in pain forever and ever. We will not be looking over the banister of heaven, filled with pleasure at the continual suffering of the wicked, day after day, forever and ever and ever. That's not the picture. No, the Bible describes it as a destruction that does come to an end. It has its finality. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Mark that down. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch." And in verse 3 of Malachi chapter 4, it says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." The wicked are described here as being ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. They're not described as being continually suffering, alive, consciously tormented forever and ever and ever. That is not the picture here. We should take the Bible as it reads. And we could read many other texts on this, and I will simply close here with a text about the question. The question comes up, are the wicked being punished in the fires of hell right now? This is a question that many people want to know. What has happened to my uncle, my aunt, my mother, my father, my child, my friend, my neighbor who died? Are they in hell? Are they suffering eternally? Well, the Bible clearly says that they are not, because that judgment of fire that annihilates and destroys, it is a judgment, but it doesn't even exist presently. It's something for the future. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 9. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." This is clearly a statement of something that happens in the future. It's not something that is happening right now, but it's something in the future. if you have children at home, you know that there are times when the kids don't always do everything exactly the way that you ask them to do. Can you imagine a father, asking his son or his daughter to please pick up your toys, please clean up your room, and he goes out, comes back in a few more minutes that there's more toys on the floor than there were before, says, please, I've asked you to pick them up, and he goes out again, and then the next time he comes back in, there's still more toys on the floor. Can you imagine a father saying, okay, you have not obeyed me, and I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to count. And so he counts 15 toys on the floor, and he says, I'm going to spank you for 1 hour for every toy that you have left on the floor. I'm going to spank you for 15 hours. Can you imagine a punishment like that? You would say, that's not even fair. That's not loving. That's not kind. And yet we believe that God is going to do much worse than that by destroying people in fire, keeping them alive in fire forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the idea of eternal torment. And we don't want to fall into that trap. We want to trust in God. We want to believe in God and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from this destruction that is coming on the world. There are many other texts that we could read. I'll just share with you one experience that I had when I lived in Massachusetts. We took our group of kids from a homeschool group to do a little field trip to a furnace that was a whole factory set up for burning trash. And this big place was designed to burn all the trash. In that county where we lived, all the trash was taken to that place and it was all burned up. The furnace was running 24/7 all the time. It never went out. All the trash got burned up. They would take the ashes and pack them into these big, huge blocks and take them somewhere where they put them in the ground. But it was better than a landfill. It didn't take up that much space. It was an eternal fire furnace, definitely. But, of course, whatever was burned in it went through that process of burning. It was burned up, and that was it. I'm thankful that I serve a God of justice. There is a God of justice who is going to make things right. People in this world are crying all the time for justice. All you have to do is look at the headlines on the internet or on the newspaper. They're always talking about justice. They're wanting justice to be done. If someone commits crimes, they want them to pay the price. If it's a leader, they're crying out for justice constantly. God is a God of justice. He is not going to allow abusers to go on forever causing trouble. He is not going to allow people who cause pain to go on forever causing trouble. There is going to be a final judgment, and those who persist in rebelling against the government of God are going to be a part of that, and they are going to pay the price. They're going to be put into the lake of fire. There's going to be no more of them. And I'm thankful that God is a God of justice. But it's a sobering thing too, because we want to realize and remember that there is the possibility. We always want to make sure that we are not on the wrong side. We want to be on the right side. We want to be among those who receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God does not want us to die. He wants us to live. He wants us to receive his grace. He's very willing, more than willing, to forgive us of our sins and to prepare us and prepare a place for us to enjoy happiness forever and ever. God's strange act, what is it? It is the final destruction of the wicked. It's said to be a strange act because God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. But at some point, he is going to have to put evil to an end and those who cling to evil. My prayer tonight for you is that you would accept this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and rejoice in the fact that God is fair. God is just. We have a good God who does not torture people forever, a good God who loves people, and the punishments will be meted out appropriately for each person. And for those who are on the wrong side, it's sobering to think of it and to say it, but we do not serve a God that does the kinds of things that the atheists in this world reject God over. You know, they reject God because they think he's going to torture them forever and ever. And I can't really blame some of them for wanting to walk away from a God like that. But I serve a God who is very different, a God who is fair, a God who is just, a God who is loving, a God who will not tolerate evil forever, but he's rolling out the red carpet for everyone who can hear his gospel good news to be prepared for his beautiful world of tomorrow that he's preparing for each one of us. So remember, tonight, as I close, I'm going to tell you one more about Friday night, a desolate planet. You don't want to miss that subject Friday night at 6 o'clock. Good night, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.